We're reading Exodus 15 from verses 1 through to 21. Hear the word of the Lord. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, is glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The floods stood up in a heap. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The peoples have heard, they tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now the chiefs of Edom dismayed, trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them because of the greatness of your arm. They are still as stone till your people, O Lord, pass by, till the people pass by whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. For when the horses of Pharaoh, with his chariots and his horsemen, went into the sea, the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea. Then Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea.
Well, good evening, everyone, and it's really great to be with you. My name is Jared, as we've said before, but you might know me as J-Rad or Gareth or various other names that I've been known by here. It's wonderful to be back. It's kind of like coming home, you know, when you go back to your parents' place and there's like they're trying to feed you and it just feels very welcoming and warm. So it's wonderful to be back here with you all. So thanks very much for having us. I am going to ask Simon to play a song, but I might do that in just a moment, if that's okay. All right. So I want you to think of the year 1984. And I'm not talking about the one that George Orwell wrote about. I'm talking about the one with the fluoro everywhere and the shoulder pads and the radio that's pumping out all of these ridiculously catchy pop anthems. It's the year the Karate Kid movie came out, the first and only Karate Kid movie. The year Advance Australia Fair became our national anthem. Bob Hawke was our prime minister, and across the pond in the US, Ronald Reagan was the president. Yes, the actor Ronald Reagan had become the president. And a big album came out that year, big enough to sell 30 million copies. And I'm going to ask Simon to play a song from that album now, so please enjoy.
Back in high school, he could throw that
Excellent. Thank you, Simon. I cut the song because I felt like how often can I shuffle my papers around and move my glass standing up here. So that of course was the song Glory Days. And that's from the album Born in the USA by Bruce Springsteen. That album went on to sell 30 million copies. And if you've never heard of Mr. Springsteen, then do yourself a favor, get online and have a listen to some of the many songs that he's created. But as much as I love Born in the USA and Bruce Springsteen, I don't bring up Bruce for no reason at all. This particular song, I have a strong memory associated with it. And that's when I was back in high school, which is kind of like what he was singing about. I'd just been playing basketball with my friends and my brother, and my dad came to pick us up. I think I'd made a 3-point shot that day, and so I was feeling really high. I'm not the best at basketball, so I was pretty happy that one went in. And so we were going home, and then on the radio, I hear this song come on, and I'm like, yes, Bruce, this is fantastic. Singing about the glory days. And those glory days that you're looking back on, Bruce, I'm living them now. This is my life. This is what you're looking back on, but what I'm experiencing right now is how I felt. A small part of me was thinking, well, Bruce is really singing about how the glory days have gone by and are no longer around. But somewhere between the thumping of the drums and the strumming of the guitar and the loud gravelly belting out of the lyrics, I was there enjoying the glory days and forgot all about the fact that the song was really to do with glory having gone by. And so, why do I bring up Bruce Springsteen? Well, today, if you realize in verse 1 of the passage that we're looking in, the people are singing. They're singing this song to the Lord. It's actually a song. What Charles just read for us earlier is a song to the Lord. And so, what we see in the song "Glory Days" that we just listened to peels back the curtain as to what the world thinks glory is really like. What the world sees glory to be really all about. But this song here that we have in Exodus 15 tells us not what the world thinks glory is really like, but what God has revealed glory to truly be. And so since we're diving into Exodus 15 this evening, it'd be worth me giving you just a bit of context as to where we are, some of the big ideas of the book. And so a few important things that you're going to want to know are that the whole first 15 chapters of the book of Exodus so far have been all about the Lord making himself known, Israel's God making himself known. And so we have in this nation of people, the Israelites, God's people, who've been taken into slavery in Egypt. They're this nation of oppressed people who've been bitterly treated and harshly oppressed by the Egyptians. In that situation, Pharaoh, who was the leader of the Egyptians, kept trying to do all of these things to stop the Israelites multiplying, but they kept having more and more kids, and God's keeping his promises to Abraham to make him into a great nation, and they just keep growing and growing. Pharaoh has these plans to get rid of the baby boys and try and wipe out the Israelites, but none of that seems to come to pass. God is sustaining his people and making them continue to grow and grow and grow. And we hear of this one particular Israelite called Moses, and he's raised in Pharaoh's household. And so there's this amazing account we have of Moses going to this bush that's on fire, but it's not being consumed up. It's still burning, and it stays there. And so when Moses comes to this, that's when the Lord reveals himself by his name, the Lord. And the Lord tells Moses to go to Pharaoh and to tell him that he wants to get Pharaoh to say, let the people go, to let the Israelites leave the slavery and go and worship the Lord in the wilderness. But Pharaoh's response is, who is the Lord? I don't know who the Lord is. And Moses, and why are you guys trying to slack off? Get back to work, you know, work twice as hard. We're not going to give you any resources. And so to sum up a lot of that, is Pharaoh, he's asking, who is the Lord? He kind of just sneers at, he doesn't think the Lord's very significant. But then this whole section, we have the Lord revealing himself in his power. And so God sends these plagues to bring Pharaoh to a point of letting the people go. But every time Pharaoh says no, he's not going to let the people go. And then we finally have God send this final plague, where all the firstborn of Egypt die, but the Israelites remain safe because they're covered by the blood of the Lamb. And so at this point, Pharaoh then sends out the Israelites and tells them to hightail it out of there. But then they realize they've lost all their slaves. And so they chase after them and try and catch them. But God, in his miraculous power, the Israelites have left Egypt, and now the Red Sea is on this side, Egypt's on this side, and here's Israel stuck in the middle. And from a human perspective, it looks like they've had it. They're done. But God, in his majestic power, parts the sea, enables his people to walk through, and then as the enemies go to follow after them, he closes the sea over in this display of his majestic power. And so there we have it. You're all caught up. That's where we get to now. And now the people sing. The people can't help but sing. This is their victory song. From a tiny nation of slaves who've been oppressed and so harshly treated, to a great nation of people who are free from slavery, now they sing. They can't help but sing. Has anyone seen the movie Elf? I enjoy this movie. It's a Christmas movie. Yes, Dave Miller raised his hand in the back. Perfect. And Elf, in this movie, there's this guy called Buddy the Elf, and he leaves the North Pole, where he has been residing for a while, to go and find his dad in New York. And while he's there, he falls in love. And there's this one particular scene where Buddy just bursts into the room, and he's going, I'm in love, I don't care who knows it. And he just can't help but sing. He can't contain himself. And maybe that's been your experience too. Not leaving the North Pole to go and find your dad, of course, but of having something so wonderful happen that you just can't help but sing. You can't keep the song in. And that is what's happening here with the people of Israel. They've witnessed God's amazing work of salvation. And how could they not sing at all of the wonderful things God has done for them? Of how he's rescued them from slavery, how he's destroyed their enemies, and how he's kept his promises. And their hearts are filled with song. And what do they sing about? Or rather, whom do they sing about? And if we look back at the verse 1 there that we read, then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord. This is a song addressed to the Lord. And if you look through, constantly they're singing about who the Lord is and what he has done for them and what he will do for them. Israel's song of freedom and victory is rightly not about themselves, but about the Lord. And it's less we are the champions and more the Lord is our salvation. And it's a song that they keep singing. Miriam and the Israelite women, which is a cool band name, crack out the tambourines, and they're singing the same song in verse 21 that we were singing back in verse 1. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is this majestic God. And so they're singing about God and his glory, God's glory. And in three particular ways we see that come through. And that is firstly, the almighty warrior. We see the Lord is the almighty warrior, the loving redeemer, and the forever ruler. The almighty warrior, the loving redeemer, and the forever ruler. So firstly, the almighty warrior. Throughout this song, we see again and again how Moses and Israel sing of the Lord as the almighty warrior. Verse 1, we saw tells of the Lord triumphing gloriously. Verse 3 tells us the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. And we see again and again that the Lord's in control of what's going on. Pharaoh, his chariots, his armies, and his chosen officers are all sunk in the sea like stones. And it's not a coincidence. The Lord is the one who caused this to happen. The Lord defeats his enemies, the oppressors of his people. And if you look at the Egyptians' response in verse 9, they say kind of something along the lines of, those are our slaves, why don't we go get them? We should be able to go and defeat them and crush them. They say this, have a look with me in verse 9. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil, my desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. But just as Egypt is surrounded by the water as God closes over the sea, verse 9 is surrounded by verse 8 and verse 10, which tell of God covering them with the water. See with me in verse 8. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The floods stood up in a heap. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. And verse 10. You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. The boast of Egypt cannot compare with the power of God. You might be familiar with the saying, he's playing chess and I'm playing checkers. And that kind of is there to indicate a difference in ability. This is infinitely greater in terms of a difference in ability. We're not talking about one person playing a more advanced game and someone playing a less advanced game. We're talking about the Creator and his creatures. Egypt looks super powerful to everyone. Think US military level dominance, or maybe the British Navy 100 years ago. They are that powerful, and yet they pale in comparison to the Lord God who rules over everything. Egypt looks powerful to the world, but they didn't create the world. Egypt looks like they rule everything, but they aren't the ruler over the entire universe. Egypt didn't create, didn't sustain the world, didn't make everything the way that it needed to be. God did that. This is no chess checkers difference. This is a creator-creature difference. And this creator, Israel's God, he is the only creator, the Lord, who rules over everything. He fights for his people. And when we see that the Egyptians are setting themselves against Israel's God, they think they're just setting themselves against this tiny nation of slaves, but in reality, they're setting themselves against the creator of the world. And so, when we see what God is saying true glory is here, we see the creator of the universe, the almighty warrior, who cares deeply for his people and fights for them. We see in verse 7, in the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. Or just previously in verse 6, end of verse 6, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. This is a glorious God. This is the creator, the almighty warrior. And Egypt is no match, no matter how powerful they may seem. So then thinking about Springsteen's glory days, what is Bruce's big vision of real glory? I had a friend who was a big baseball player back in high school. He could throw that speed ball by you and make you look like a fool, boy. Throwing a ball quickly is the world's grand vision of the glory days. One teenager being able to play baseball well, striking other people out. That's Bruce's big vision of glory. And it's child's play. We're talking about a kid throwing a ball quickly. And that's the world's grand vision of glory. And when we take a step back and we think the only reason he can throw that ball is because he's been made by God. He's been given an arm. He's been given a brain to decide to throw the ball with the arm. He's been given a ball. He's been given a heart that can pump the blood around his body and lungs that can breathe in the oxygen that he's been given as well. And you think God has given him everything. And the Creator, his glory, is infinitely greater than any attempt at glory we can have as creatures. And this God is the God who has made the universe, sustained it, parted the sea, carried his people through, and then closed it over on their enemies. That's real glory, and that's glory worth singing about. That glory terrifies those who set themselves against it. You can see that in the quivering in the boots of the people in verses 14 to 17. But the glory that terrifies those who are set against it is the glory that's an enormous comfort to those who belong to the God of glory. That's God, the almighty warrior. Then we come to God, the loving redeemer. The loving redeemer who rescues his people. A massive theme in Exodus is that of redemption. God buying his people out of slavery. A purchase, a transaction to secure the rescue of a slave or slaves. Think of redemption as God rescuing the Israelites from slavery. The theme comes through here with the language of being bought or purchased. See how it's used in verse 13. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. And then we have in verse 16, terror and dread fall upon them because of the greatness of your arm. They are still as a stone. Till your people, O Lord, pass by. Till the people pass by whom you have purchased. The people who are who belong to the Lord are the people he has bought. He's bought them with a price. And the Lord is a rescuing God. It goes hand in hand with our first point of how he rescues by judging his people's enemies. And we know what he does to rescue. He has parted the sea, brought his people out of slavery. But why? Why would God rescue this nation of slaves? Why rescue the Israelite people? And it's because of his love. Have a look with me in verse 13. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The Lord redeemed his people and he's shown them steadfast love. That's forever love, ongoing love that never ends. The Lord purchased the Israelites because of his steadfast love, his covenant love, his promise-keeping love. The Israelites didn't deserve to be rescued. God redeemed them because of his forever love for them. It wasn't right that the Israelites had been enslaved to Egypt. They didn't belong to Egypt. They were the Lord's chosen people, his treasured possession. The Lord's love is not a mere sentimental feeling. That's often the way our world talks about love. The Lord's love is a deep, promise-keeping commitment and care for his people in spite of their continued failure to love him back. And because of his love, the Lord rescued the Israelites out of slavery, and he continued to lead them, and he led them all the way to the promised land, which if we worked through Exodus, we'd get there, and I'm sure you've done that in the past. But we see that the Lord deeply cares, and he keeps his promises to his people, and he brings about them being free. And the freedom that the Lord offers is the freedom of being under the only good master, the Lord himself. God reveals his glory by saving the undeserving Israelites from their slavery in Egypt. The Lord is glorified by keeping his promises to Abraham, and he does all of this out of his love. He rescues because he loves. And so coming back to the song Glory Days, we see that glory in the eyes of the world is found in doing everything possible to enjoy this life, the here and now, to make the most of the short time we have here and live it up. But it's an illusion. The glory of this world is not freedom and the love that endures. The glory of this world is in reality captivity. It's sold as freedom, but it's really slavery. And unlike God's rescue of his people out of his promise-keeping love, we see the captivity spoken of in the song Glory Days. Have a listen to these quotes and see what you can see that's similar throughout them. Saw him the other night at this roadside bar. I was walking in, he was walking out. We went back inside, sat down, had a few drinks a little bit later. Sometimes on a Friday, I'll stop by and have a few drinks after she put her kids to bed. A little bit later, now I think I'm going down to the well tonight and I'm going to drink till I get my fill. You see how throughout that song, what sounds like just a super catchy rock anthem, musically I love the song, but the message is actually, it's actually a sad, dark message, isn't it? That we need to drink to remember the glory days and drink to forget the present harsh realities of life. That's what the world says glory is like. But that's not freedom. That's slavery. And in contrast to the steadfast love of God, who faithfully keeps his covenant, the second verse talks about a marriage breakdown. This is in the song Glory Days. And a man who goes to have drinks and spend time with another man's wife on Friday nights. We see the breakdown of the marriage relationship. And where there should be crying, there's laughter. Laughter at tragedy. God's love for his people never fails. God is the loving Redeemer who keeps his covenant and forever love. God's love is a committed, everlasting, redeeming love. And that love of God is ultimately seen in the rescue that he provides in the Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, each and every one of us, we live our lives in a way that says to God, we don't want you to rule our lives. We want to rule our own lives. And the Bible calls that sin, this rejection of God, this saying to him that we don't want you to rule, we want to rule. We want to put the crown on our head and take it off of God's head. And that's rebellion. It's treason against the Most High King over the entire universe who made it, who owns it. And that rebellion deserves God's righteous anger and judgment. And we all by nature there. So often we lie or cheat or steal or do all of these things that go and wrong God. And the problem is not an external problem that starts just outside of us. It's a problem that starts in our hearts. I like country music, and so my wife picked this up. I don't think I even really necessarily noticed this, but often they invert titles to make catchy phrases. And so I come up with one for this. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. So if it was a country song, that's probably what they'd call it. But essentially, that's where our sin starts. It's not something that's external to me, but it's something that starts in my heart. And the Bible says we have cold, dead hearts of stone. But through God's grace, which he works in the Lord Jesus, he takes away that cold, dead heart of stone and puts in a beating heart of flesh. And he makes us alive, takes us from death in sin to life in the Lord Jesus. And he does that out of his grace, just like he saved Israel, who didn't deserve it, from slavery. He saves us too, all who put our trust in the Lord Jesus. And so if that's true for you, then I'm sure that is a great comfort. But if that's something that you haven't done, if you haven't put your trust in Jesus who rescues you from slavery, then I'd encourage you to do that tonight. Because we have a chance now to get right with the Lord, to put our trust in Jesus, who's the only one who can make us stand right before God. And so we have a loving Redeemer in God, the Lord Jesus. The same loving Redeemer who rescued Israel is the loving Redeemer who offers us rescue, not from slavery to Egypt, but from slavery to sin. So come to this loving Redeemer. And we finally come to the point that the Lord is the forever ruler. And a prominent idea that comes through is that God rules forever. Have a look with me in verse 18. The Lord will reign forever and ever. There is no end to the Lord's rule. There's no limit to how powerful he is, and there's no time limit on how long he rules for. Also, we see that God is a generational God. He's been around for all generations, will be around for all generations, is around now, and he rules over all. See with me in verse 2, he says, "This is my God," towards the end, and then again a bit later, "my Father's God." This is the God who's been around for all time, the Creator. And also, do you notice how personal those words are in verse 2? The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. You see God's amazing love for his people, and you see his rule that goes on and on and on. The gods of the nations are worthless idols. In verse 11 we read, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them." The gods of the nations are worthless idols. They're silent here. And the people in verses 14 to 17 are terrified. Their idols can't help them. The Lord is the one who's in control of everything that's happening. And then we see, so this picture of God as glorious for all time is a beautiful picture of showing us what true glory is like, a lasting, everlasting glory. And we see that in the Lord. But what is the world's idea of glory? The picture that we have of glory in Glory Days, the song, is very fleeting. It's the glory of humans, not like the glory of God. Like I mentioned back at the beginning, after my basketball game, it kind of occurred to me that it was all about how Bruce was looking back on the glory days and how they were all over. But that got lost amid the thumping of the drums, the strumming of the guitar, and the belting out of the lyrics. But if we look closely, we see that the glory that he sings about is very much a here today, gone tomorrow kind of glory. Or more accurately, a here yesterday and gone today kind of glory. He says things like, he was a big baseball player. He could throw that speedball by you. Back in school, she could turn all the boys' heads. And at the end, he gets to this bit where he's saying he's going to go and drink more and drink. And then all that you're left with at the end is just boring stories of glory days. Yeah, they'll pass you by, glory days. So as we read this song, as we see the Israelites cry out in praise of this majestic God who saved them from slavery, what kind of response do we have to this God? How do we respond to this God who rescues people out of slavery? Do we see that the glory our world offers is nothing in comparison to the glory that God offers and the glory that God has and rules for forever? When times are good, do we praise the Lord for the salvation he's given us in Jesus? Or do we lose sight of him and find ourselves comfortable more and more in this world that's only our temporary home? When times are tough, do we look to the Lord who saved us and rejoice knowing that he is a good, promise-keeping God who loves, redeems, and rules forever? Or do we sometimes find ourselves despairing and trying to remember the good old days and forgetting the pain of today? Do we look to God who is the almighty warrior, who rules over everything, and who is the loving redeemer? Do we, like Israel here, feel so awestruck at this awesome God that we can't help but sing of his salvation? What a beautiful response that is to the awesome, majestic God to respond with our hearts crying out in song. And so when we can ask ourselves, what do we marvel at? What are we in awe of? And I think one of the ways we can tell this is the way that we spend our time, especially the time when we're alone, when we're in private. When I think about myself, I'm thinking, do I, when I'm alone in private, spend time just marveling at how awesome and wonderful our God is, led to the point of wanting to sing and proclaim his salvation? Or do I find myself mindlessly scrolling through news articles and so on? And I feel very convicted that this is an area where we can turn away from our sin of just mindlessly filling our minds with nonsense and various other things and fix our eyes on the awesome God who provides rescue from slavery out of his amazing love and supremely revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, you are the majestic God. You are awesome and you rule over everything. You, Lord, are the almighty creator, the warrior who fights for your people, who defeats your enemies, the loving redeemer who provides rescue for us, rescue for a people who don't deserve it. Lord, have mercy on us. We repent of when we have rejected you and spent our time being awestruck at things that are not you. Lord, we are in awe of you. You are the amazing God, and you rule forever. And we are just so thankful that you would send your only Son, the Lord Jesus, to rescue us from our sin, the slavery that we all find ourselves under. And we praise you for this. In Jesus' majestic holy name. Amen. Thank you.